This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We have a good number with us this morning. We have many guests and we're thankful for them. And that so many could be worshiping other places, could be at home this morning, but decided to be here. We're thankful for them. We're thankful for all of you who are members of this congregation, those who love each other and those who share a common bond through the faith that we have in the Lord. We know that there are many of our number this morning who are hurting. We mentioned Miss Mamie and lost her brother, and now another brother is in serious condition with cancer this morning, and so we need to remember her and their family. Miss Jeanette, of course, lost her son-in-law and had visitations this afternoon, the funeral tomorrow, and those details are in the bulletin. So we know that those things happen in life. They are as much a part of life as anything, but we're thankful for the church that the Lord gave us that has those who encourage one another. And we weep with those who weep. We also rejoice with those who rejoice. And so we are thankful for all the blessings of God this morning. Before we have our lesson, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have been given today, this first day of the week, in which to come together to worship. We know that today was not promised to us yesterday, but it's been given, and we have this beautiful weather in which to enjoy. We have friends and fellow Christians in which to encourage one another, to lift one another up, and to share in the blessings of Christ together. We pray that you be with the Lewis family and Miss Jeanette on their loss, also be with Miss Mamie. Continue to be with those who are at home today because of illness and couldn't be with us. We also know that there are many who are struggling this morning all around the world with in areas of conflict where bombs are being dropped, where lives are being threatened, and many who are being threatened because they believe in you and your son. And we know that that type of test hasn't typically not been the case here in this country, but it may be soon. We know that our lives may be on the line one day because of what we believe. So we pray for the courage in which to withstand the temptation to deny you. We know this morning that we have been given many conveniences of life and also the necessities of life, like food and clothing and shelter, and we are thankful for those things. And know that there are those around us, however, that don't know where their next meal will come from. And we pray that those needs can be met by those who have compassion. Bless our study this morning. May everything that is said and done be to your glory and according to your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a man who began stealing a little bit of money from the company that he worked for. And at first it was very easy to do, and he felt mad about it, but because it was so easy, he did it a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more till, of course, eventually he was caught. He knew he did it, and he knew he'd been caught, and he knew he was going to get fired, and he was summoned to the boss's office one afternoon, and he had to walk up a couple of flights of stairs, and each step he was regretting what he had done, and he knew and he was going to be fired, and he was thinking about his next job, if he could get another job because of what he had done, and he thought about the company pressing charges against him, which they could have done, and he would have gone to jail, and all those things were running through his mind, and he had the weight of the world on his shoulders. But he gets up to his boss's office and goes in and sits in front of the desk, and the boss comes in and says, "We know what you did," and he laid out all the things the man had done, and explained everything to him, and he said, "Did you do this?" He said, "Yeah, I did it." He said, "Well, we know that you did, but we want to also know if you would acknowledge the fact that you did it." He said, "Yeah, I did." And he said, "I guess you know what we have to do in this situation, or what we can do in this situation." He said, "Yeah." And he starts to get up, and he said, "Well," the boss said, "Well, we're not going to do that." The man looked at him and said, "What do you mean?" He said, "No, we're not going to do that." He said, "Are you going to steal again?" And he said, "No, sir." He said, "Last thing on the I never want to do in the world right now is steal anything. And he said, you enjoy having a job, don't you? He said, yeah, I really do. Now more than ever. You enjoy getting paid. You enjoy having benefits. You enjoy working. And you know how difficult it would be to try to live your life without a job or even the possibility of being in prison for what you did. And he said, yes, sir, I'm very aware of all those things. He said, well, since you are aware of those things and since you understand the gravity of what you've done, he said, you know, we're not going to fire you. He said, I want you to just go back to your office and go back to work. We'll fix this. We'll come up with a plan and take care of this. And the man was stunned. He was sitting there looking at his boss and couldn't believe what had happened. And the man finally asked his boss, said, well, why are you doing this? You know, the easy thing, just fire me, hire somebody else, send me to prison. He said, well, I'm doing this because you're the second person to do this at this company. I was the first. And I was sitting where you're sitting today. And I had a boss looked at me and said all the same things that I'm saying to you today. And the only reason I have my job sitting where I'm sitting is because somebody had mercy on me. So it only makes sense then I would do the same for you. It was Jesus that said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I've heard my dad preach a lot. From the year I was born until I was 8 years old, we were going to church in Gallatin, the Nashville Road Church of Christ, where my dad preached, and never heard him preach regularly since then. But during those years, very formative years, I heard dad preach every Sunday. And one of the things that stood out to me, you know, you kind of wonder why you remember things you remember when you're that age. You don't even know why some things stick in your mind. But I can remember Dad saying over and over again, a lesson here and a lesson there, he said, when I stand before God one day at judgment, as we're all going to do, the only thing that I'm going to say to him, if it's possible for me to say anything at that moment, he said that, the only thing I'm going to say is, Lord, have mercy on my soul. He said, I don't know of anything else a human being could say in that moment than that those words. I mean, what else could you say? You're not going to get out your resume that somehow lists all the reasons you deserve to go to heaven, because that would seem quite foolish, quite inadequate. You're definitely not going to bring up all of your sins because you know those are things that are just would condemn your soul. What else is there really to say other than, Lord, have mercy on my soul? That expression, that idea, that teaching is all throughout the Bible, but particularly in the New and the Old Testament. Prophet after prophet. We call some major prophets, but we only call them major prophets because of how long the books are that we have in the Bible, the words that we have in the Bible, but they're all equal in terms of their work and what God wanted them to do. All those prophets spoke a lot about God, whether they be Isaiah or Jeremiah, some of those type of prophets, or what we call the minor prophets, some that are less recognizable. I want you to turn your Bibles to the last chapter of Micah. In the Old Testament, the minor prophet Micah, he says something and toward the very end of his small prophecy, his sermon, his book, that teaches us really, really the essence of who God is. Now, as you're turning there, I want you to think about that for a minute. If I were to ask you this morning as you came in, tell me the first thing you know or you could tell somebody about God. At your work tomorrow, somebody comes up to you and says, tell me about God. What would you say? You may say, first of all, well, you'd start with creation. You'd say, well, God made the world. That's probably a good place to start, the first verse of the Bible. Somebody might say, well, God is the ruler of the universe. Right again, you could say so many other characteristics about God. Usually what we think about God is how God interacts with our lives, or how God sees us, our relationship with God. And how you describe God has a lot to do with how you think of yourself. really has a lot to do with how you view your own life. Some people see God as the great policeman in the sky. That God is there to look down on the world and point out all the wrongs people do and catch people doing wrong things. That's God's favorite thing to do, is to catch people doing something wrong. And we're always watchful for God, just like the policeman situated around the corner with the radar gun. God's going to catch us. See, usually if somebody thinks that God is like that, then what that means is they look at themselves as somebody who maybe does a lot of wrong things and has a past of a sinful life. And so they're aware of their background, they're aware of their life, and so they see God that way. God's going to catch me. Somebody else may look at their own life and say, you know, things have been pretty easy in my life. I've always had steady work, and I've maybe made a lot of money, and I have a certain amount of fame in my community because of my job or something else, and my kids are healthy, and everything is going really well. Well, see, that person may look at God and describe Him as sort of the great Santa Claus, the great giver of blessings. God is the person who gives and gives and gives, and look at how He's given me everything in my life, how things have worked out for me. See, how you describe God usually has a lot to do with how you describe yourself and how your life is. We can look at many other examples of how people would view God. Well, here is Micah, in Micah chapter 7. He's describing who God is. And notice what he says in verses 18 and 19. We'll read both verses, and then I want us to go back to the beginning and sort of break down line by line how Micah describes God. Verse 18 of Micah 7. Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Let's go back to the beginning of verse 18 and notice the way Micah describes God. First of all, he says, who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? In Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, same thing is said, same type of expression is made. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? The people that had been freed from Egyptian slavery for over 400 years, of course, in Exodus, were saying the same thing about God. What kind of God is this that frees us from those things, that works wonders in our lives? Saying, I can't even fathom this type of God. You remember in the Old Testament, even through Jesus' day, there were all types of gods. Remember Paul walking through Athens in Acts 17, and he walked around Athens, Greece, and he says, you worship everything. You have a statue to every thing that you can see, every god of anything. You've got something there to worship by it. You know, even in Jesus, in the first century, there were gods of everything. But particularly in the Old Testament, there were gods of these pagan people. And so Micah says, you know, the God we serve is, He's not like those other gods in any way. You can compare that same sort of thought to the world we live in today, 2014, United States of America. And look at all the gods that people worship. You look around any community, urban area, rural area, north, south, east, west. Look at the things people worship. Look at the result of their worship of those things and compare that to someone who's faithful and worships God. We could say the same thing today. Say, God, who's like you? You've given us the Bible. You've given us a path of life to live in a way that leads to happiness, that leads to contentment, that leads to healthy families. It keeps us out of prison. It keeps us out of harmful addictions. It keeps us away from things that harm our bodies. You told us the best life to live. There's no other God like you. All the things that we have today to worship are inferior. So Micah begins that, just by asking that question, who is like you? But he kind of explains why he asked the question. The second part of verse 18, he says, who pardons iniquity? See, all the other gods that were worshipped in Micah's day and even in the first century, those were gods that constantly and routinely punished for anything and everything. That's the way people thought about their gods. That randomly, indiscriminately, would cause pain to come upon people. That would harm people, even that worship those gods. That's how they thought. If you have that much power, then your first thing to do is to hurt people. Your first instinct is to harm. Micah says, we have a God, and he hardens iniquity. To have all that power, and then to say, no, you're not going to be punished for that. Man's greatest need in the world is pardon. That's a judicial term. In the New Testament, we're talking about justification. That was a courtroom term. Pardon is a courtroom term. A lot of the things related to faith and the vocabulary of faith is about, uses those judicial type of phrases and terms. I've spoken a lot at the women's prison in Nashville. You go into the prison and it's its own little world. And it has to be. There are things for the women to do, classes to go to, things they can make and send home to their families, and they get mail, and they have ways to areas of entertainment, of course, to keep them from mentally stable if you're going to be in this place for years and years. It's this own little society almost. But they're not free. No matter what they do inside the prison, they're still in prison. They're not pardoned. They're still behind the walls. And they all want to get out. We see on the news all the time somebody that breaks out of prison. They go try to find that person. See, it's very similar to lost people of the world today. They're living their lives. They're going to work. They're taking their kids to school. And they're going on vacation. And they're living. But they're not free from their sin. They're still behind bars. They're still trapped. A lot of them don't even know it. That's why Jesus in the Great Commission said, you got to go tell them. You got to go tell them they're trapped. They're lost. Micah says, we have a God that pardons iniquity. He opens the door. He says, you can be free from your sin. Because we've all sinned. Romans chapter 3 tells us that. And Romans chapter 6 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. See, the people that are in prison now spiritually in the world that are lost, they're getting what they deserve. The wages of their sin is death. You get a wage is deserved. They're getting what they deserve. But then the second part of Romans 6:23 is, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Micah says, who is God like you that pardons iniquity? But then he goes on in verse 18, keep reading. He says, and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession. He does not retain his anger forever. Look at the last line of verse 18. Because he delights in unchanging love. Your version may say he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. At the beginning, we talked about the man caught stealing, and he's sitting in front of the boss. God in that story is like the boss who sits behind the desk, and he loves doing that. Micah said God loves being the person who looks at somebody and says, "You're free." He loves it. He loves doing that. That's not a bad day for him. He doesn't feel misused. He doesn't become bitter because this person did something wrong. The joy of God is to show mercy. He's not compelled to be good to us. He delights in it. He's not obligated to bless us from our obedience. God doesn't cross his arms, hold his nose in the air, look down upon us, and says, "Well, you know, if I have to, I'll save you." Micah says, no, he loves doing it. When God saves people, he does it out of a want to, not out of a have to. You know, in every relationship that you have, when somebody does something out of a have to, it doesn't quite mean as much than when they do it out of a want to. When they say, "Okay, fine," and throw something your way, you'll say, "Thanks," but you know they didn't want to do it. But when they generously, graciously, mercifully give something to you they didn't have to do, that changes your life. I mean, that will change your life. Micah understood that. That's how God treats us. He treats us from an attitude of want to, not an attitude of have to. If we look in the New Testament, there's parable after parable, story after story of Jesus being that way himself, but teaching us that. Is that not the story of the prodigal son? Where the father, when the father is shown with his arms out and the prodigal coming back and says, "Let's have a party," he came home. And the brother says, "Wait a minute. We're not supposed to have a party. Don't you know what he did? Why does he get that? He's supposed to be punished. He's supposed to be out with a slave." And that's what the prodigal thought was going to happen. "Just treat me like a slave. I don't get to go back to my room. Put me out. Just put me outside, but just let me live somewhere around here. But I know I'm not going to get back to the same status, the same level that I was before I left." And the whole parable is about God opening his arms and saying, when somebody comes back or when somebody is saved, that's a time to rejoice. It's not a time to point fingers and talk about the past. He was celebrated. Matthew 18, the long parable Jesus tells about forgiveness and the one who couldn't repay the debt. Powerful lesson. Who said the man who's been forgiven a huge amount of debt but wouldn't forgive the debt of that one who was owed quite a deal less. What about Jesus hanging on the cross and bleeding and suffocating and in agony, being tortured in a crucifixion? And even in that situation, he says two things of the seven that he says on the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Most of the time, people sin against you, do so out of ignorance. Jesus knew that. "Father, forgive them," because they just don't know what they're doing. We need to remember that in our own relationships. A lot of times people do things and they don't know how that's going to hurt you. They don't know the extent of their words or what they're doing. So in that scene, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They also, of course, looked at the thief. Remember what the thief said? One said, "We're getting what we deserve. We're getting exactly what we deserve." See, that's somebody that's in prison, somebody that's lost in the world, that says, "You know what? Now I know I'm lost." And he also said, "I know Jesus doesn't deserve this. We deserve, he doesn't." And Jesus essentially said, "You got it. You've got it figured out." It took that man to get to the cross to figure it out, but he figured it out. And Jesus on earth as he said many times, could forgive anybody's sin he wanted to. So he looked at that man and said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Unfortunately, there are many today who feel very, very much unforgiven, and for a couple of reasons. One, they don't trust God to be the God that they read of in the Bible. They would rather see God as the policeman. They would rather see God as the gods of the Old Testament in Paul's day, the ones who arbitrarily just punish people for no good reason. They don't trust the God of the Bible, who's merciful. And so they don't feel forgiven. They don't feel loved. They resent God. Have an attitude much like Job's wife, who said, "This is God's fault. Blame him, and the best thing for you to do is die." A lot of people feel that way today. Some people feel unforgiven not for that, but simply because they're not. Just simply because they're not. They never obeyed the gospel. And they've carried a burden of their sins for a long time. And they've known about the gospel. They know about what it means to become a Christian. They've just never done it. And obviously, that carries with it a great sense of lostness, a sense of, "I'm not in a right relationship with God." God is the God of mercy. Micah says he enjoys being merciful. He enjoys it. You may be in a situation this morning where you do not trust the words of Scripture that God is merciful, and so you're overwhelmed with your sins. This morning, if you come forward, we'll pray with you and try to help you relieve that burden and understand that the Bible says when we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. But you may not be a Christian. If that is the case, the Bible tells us the way in which we resolve our sin problem is to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ by confessing our sins, confessing that He is also Lord and Savior, that we repent of our sins. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." And the Bible says that we're obedient to the gospel by being baptized into Christ and being immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. And those sins are washed away. And as we walk in the light, He continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Wouldn't you want to be in that place spiritually? If that's your desire this morning, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.